All right. Well, thank you, Liz, for warming them up. Well, this morning, friends, we wrap up our short study on parenting towards the promise. If you're just joining us, or you guys are just coming into this series, we've been studying for a few weeks the ways that God is our who's our good father, the ways that he parents his children. And what we've been seeing is that the ways in which God parents his children is essentially a model for us. It's a model for us earthly fathers, for us earthly mothers to parent our children. Essentially, it's a model for how we should order our homes. And if you've missed the past several weeks, you know, we started in week one with this idea of commending faith to our children. Week two, we looked at instilling obedience in our children. Last week, we talked about teaching dominion to our children. And today, we are talking about staying humble before our children. And I know for a good number of us, this series has been hard to sit in. For some, it's reminded us that there are wounds in our past, things that perhaps we did not grow up receiving, and it's just highlighted that for us, and it's created a, well, it's like that old wound that comes back. For others, perhaps it's created kind of the wound of the present, right? It highlights the ways in which perhaps that we have failed in different ways, our children are currently suffering because of the parenting choices that we've made or we haven't made. Perhaps for some of us, it's even created just more of a thought of confusion, because what we thought was permissible and good, we're now learning is not. Friend, I don't know where you are in this conversation, but I do want to remind all of us that at our very best, when we're on our A game as parents, like when we're just like crushing it, I know there's not many days that we feel that way, but there are times where we're like, I'm doing great right now. At our very best, our kids are still getting an imperfect version of us. They're getting imperfect parenting. All of us are broken and sinful influencers, shapers, instructors, parents in our homes. And yet, as broken as we are the model that the Lord has chosen by which to lead and shape and direct our families towards his kingdom. Well, as we continue to think about this parenting towards the promise today, I want to start by asking us a question. And that question is this: what is the drumbeat that drives your family? What is the thing that your family's life, your family's schedule, your family's hopes, your family's dreams, your family's expectations? What is it that your entire family is built around? Another way to ask that question is what is the main thing that orders your home? Is it fear and anxiety? Is it someone's work schedule? Is it health issues? Is it instability and the desire for security? Perhaps it's the children. Well, what is the main thing that orders your home? Well, this morning, that question is what our text is going to lead us to consider. This morning, God's word to us, his people, tells us to order our life, to order your life according to God's word and not according to the world. And you might be wondering, okay, well, how do we do this? Well, the text is going to give us instruction how to do that. First, it's going to tell us to seek eternal realities. See that in the first four verses? Then it's going to tell us to stop sinful practices, verses 5 through 9. Number 3, to stand firm in your salvation, 10 through 22. And then lastly, it's going to instruct us to survey your heart and your home. We see that in verses 23 through 25. Now, hey kids, there's a whole lot of things that you guys could pick up and learn from in today's message from the Bible. But what I hope that you guys, and what I hope and pray that you guys will most understand is that the best time to follow Jesus, Savannah, the best time to follow Jesus is today. Not tomorrow, not next year. Why would we wait, guys, till we've grown up and gone through hard things by ourselves to then follow Jesus? When we could have him today. Why would we wait to trust in him and to seek him and to pursue him when we can have him near now all the days of our life? In fact, actually, that's not a great question just for our kids. That's a great question for all of us. Why would we wait to draw near to him? And so, friends, let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time as we wrestle and think about such matters. Father God, please remove this false confidence that we have that we are enough to get through this life. Please remove this false confidence that we have that tells us that we are strong enough, that we are good enough. Help us to see both our brokenness and the remedy, which is found in the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, friends, the first thing I want to invite you to do is I want to invite you to bring your Bible with you on Sundays. I want to invite you to bring your Bible with you. If you don't own a Bible, please let us know. We'd love to give you a Bible. We have one that we would love to give you. But as you bring your Bible with you, I want to invite you to open it up, keep it on your lap, follow along as we make our way through the text, and I'm confident that if you'll do this, if you'll begin to get in this habit, this pattern, that when the word is preached and taught here week after week, that it will begin to make more and more and more sense to you. It'll give you a greater understanding of God's word. And so this morning, as Liz read for us, friends, we're in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, which is the large number, starting in verse 1, which is the small number, and that's where we will begin, starting in verse 1. And this is what it says. It says, "So, if you have been raised with Christ, this is what you should do. Seek the things above, where Christ is now is seated at the right hand of God." Now, let me just stop here for a moment and just state the obvious. Our text this morning is for Christians, and only for Christians. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you can just tune out, because this is not for you. This is a word between God and his people, and it's his people only that he's speaking to. It's almost like a secret conversation. Now, perhaps that might cause you to wonder, well, wait a minute, aren't all people God's people? Doesn't God just accept everyone as they are? Or maybe you're a person who says, well, I believe in spiritual things. I believe God's stuff. I believe in being a good person. Isn't that what it means to be a Christian? Isn't that what it means to be God's people? Well, to put it as simply as I can, no. That's in fact, that's not what it means at all. Friend, I don't know who told you that. I don't know why you might believe that, Either somebody lied to you or they misled you or you just came to that conclusion on your own but did so wrongly. Friend, notice what our text says. This, right there in the beginning, first one, it says, if you have been raised with Christ. I wonder, what does that mean? Well, it means that not all people are God's people. It means that God does not accept everyone as they are. It means that being a good person is not enough. It means that being spiritual is not even close to what the Lord is after. So then what is God after? What does it mean? I mean, gosh, in our culture, in our society, that word Christian is like it's just thrown around. It's just common language. What does it mean then to be a child of God? Well, friend, like we read, it means that you have been literally raised with Christ, meaning that you have died to yourself, that you've renounced your own beliefs and your own conclusions about the way that things work and how things are according to the gospel of you. It means that your way of living according to what you believe is permissible and good and wise, you've actually handed that over to God, believing and trusting that His ways are better than the ways that I'm going to define by my own self. So just so we're clear this morning, what this means then is that every single human on the face of the earth is born a rebellious enemy of God. From the littlest of our children to the oldest among us, the way that we find peace with God, as the scripture tells us, is by becoming a child, which is literally by placing our faith onto His Son, Jesus Christ. But believing Him to be God, and by repenting of our sin, which means turning away from it and confessing our need for Jesus to save us, because we understand that without Him, we are dead, both in this life and in the life to come. And when we do that, just like God raised Jesus from death to life, God applies Jesus' sacrifice as a credit and as a payment for our sin. It's literally as if He raises us with Christ to new life. That's the only way that the Bible would tell us that Christians are made. It's the only way that the Bible would inform us that we can have peace with God, that we can become God's people. And I know that sounds really, really exclusive, right? Well, that's because it is. It's only through Jesus. But it's also the most inclusive invitation that the world has ever heard, because every single person on the planet, no matter race, no matter sex, no matter class, no matter pedigree, all are invited to put their faith in Jesus and to repent of their sins. Everybody gets that invitation. But, like I said, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're most likely saying, I don't believe those things. I think there's other ways to God, in which you're free to do that. It just means that you're not a Christian. And back to my main point, which I was trying to argue, our text this morning is speaking to Christians. So let's get back to verse 1. It says, so if you have been raised with Christ, if you are a Christian, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It's this place that our eyes should be fixed. Verse 2 says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also, brother, sister, son, daughter of the God Most High, you will appear with Him in glory. Church, the first way that the text instructs us to order our lives our homes, our families, our time, our hopes, our dreams, all of it. The first way that we're ordered to, that the text instructs us is to order our lives according to God's word, not according to the world, is by seeking eternal realities. Seeking eternal realities. In other words, it's a call to be a people who look for and desire and place their hope not in horizontal things. Not in things of this world, things that we can taste, touch, or see. All of those things are going to wither and rust away. Moths are going to destroy. They're all going to fail us in some way or another. But here the text says, seek, search, look for what? Vertical things. Things, the Apostle Paul calls them things above. And I love the sound of that because it sounds a bit mysterious, right? Seek the things above. Now, in a few verses, he's going to expound on what those mysterious things are. But before he does, notice in verse 2 how he tells us to do this. How are we to seek after such things? Verse 2 says, set your minds on these things above, not on earthly things. So when it comes to building a life, when it comes to making a home, when it comes to stewarding our days, right? Some of us got 90 years in us. Some of us got 40 years in us. Some of us are somewhere in between. Some of us even shorter than that. We don't know. Only God knows. But when it comes to stewarding our days, when it comes to organizing our family, the very first thing our text reminds us of is that it's only eternal things that are of the utmost importance. It's only eternal things that are of the utmost importance. Which in a world that works hard to convince us otherwise, man, this is hard to remember. I struggle to remember this all the time. It's hard to remember that. I mean, you could just really like pick anything, but in a culture where youth sports are the expectation, it's hard to remember that putting your flag in the ground to say, hey, if the game schedule includes Sunday mornings, we're out. Why? Because we have a more significant obligation to gather with the people of God. In that moment, it's hard to remember that sports, as good as they are, will not be the savior of our children, that it's not going to produce what we want them to produce. It's not going to build them into the person of God that God desires them to be. You could pick another one, right? In a world that elevates financial security, right? That what is actually better, dads, is not that you would work all of the overtime that you can to be able to sock a little bit extra away, but actually what might be best is for you to turn down that extra money for the purpose of being home and intentionally investing into your family, trusting God to make up the shortfall. Why? Because that's an eternal reality. It's only the eternal realities that are of utmost importance. And Paul says, for those who are in Christ, this is what you should be about. Seek eternal realities over earthly securities. Remember that if you're in Christ, you're good, bro. You're good. You're going to be okay. Why? Because of this eternal truth that I am hidden with Christ in God. When Christ is who is my life appears, then I also am going to appear with him in glory. You're good. Now, don't hear me say what I'm not saying. I'm not saying kids' sports is bad. I'm not saying that working hard is something to avoid. In fact, it's not. Actually, Scripture would tell us if you don't work, you shouldn't be eating. Right? There's a responsibility to labor, to work. But what I am saying is what the text is saying, and that is that the first thing we must consider as we attempt to order our lives around God's word is that the focus of our lives must be on the eternal realities, things above that will be with us 10,000 years from now. And it's those things, church, that we're to be setting our minds on. But notice that Paul says that's not all there is to do. There's actually more. There's other work to be done. And the next work to be done is to, number two, stop, or we could say shut down, sinful practices. Our text instructs us to not only seek eternal realities, but to stop sinful practices. Verse 5 says, therefore, look down with me in your Bibles, therefore put to death. Now, this is the third command that's been in our text so far. First, it was seek after things above. The second one was to set your minds on things above. Now, this one is to put to death what? Your earthly nature. Put to death your earthly nature. What sorts of things might he be referring to? Well, those sinful impulses that we all have, that we obviously don't share with anybody, that we deny sometimes that we have, but all those sinful impulses, and he lists just a few of them: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. And we ask the question, well, why? Well, why? I mean, if there are sinful impulses, if there are impulses, like, I mean, isn't that it's our nature? Why must we shut that down? Why must we stop those? Well, he tells us why we should put these to death. Verse 6, because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. Because God has literally set himself against those things. Why? Because God is a holy, sinless God. Meaning that he's going to punish those who've given themselves over to such habits. But he says here, remember, once everybody was that kind of person. Everybody walked in this way. Everybody walked in these things when they were living in them. But now, remembering that you are different, remembering that you are now hidden in Christ, it's like you're playing a game of hide and go seek, but like you're in Jesus, right? Now that you're hidden in Christ, he says, put that trash away, which is the fourth commandment that he gives us that we see. He says, put away your old self and its practices. I wonder if you can remember what your old self looked like, brother, sister, right? And I wonder if even Paul is sharing some of his, which, I mean, I can certainly identify with. I don't know if you can. He says, put it away. Put away that anger, that wrath, that malice, that slander, that filthy language. He says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and you've put on the new self. In these verses, Paul gives us this picture of really like what it means to become a Christian. And it's actually a really good picture. He gives us this picture of who has been risen with Christ and through salvation, and because they have been so, how they're now different. He says that they are people who take things off and who put things on. What are these things? Well, they take off the old self and they put on the new self. So kids, this is the picture that I have in my mind of our text. The picture is of a mechanic. You guys know what a mechanic is? You do? Samuel, what's a mechanic? Oh, nervous, you're shy, on the spot. Okay, a mechanic is a person who what? Works on cars, right? They get dirty, they get greasy. Well, often, do you guys know what mechanics wear? Mechanics will wear like sometimes, most times, these dark blue jumper type of overalls that they zip up to protect them from getting dirty. And those overalls, that jumper becomes greasy and oily and dirty. It's just saturated with filth and grime. Often, it also has a name patch on there, and it says Earl, right? You guys know that? I've known a lot of mechanics named Earl for some reason. And it's as if the Apostle Paul walks in and he says, Earl, what are you doing? What in the world? That's not what you wear. That's not even who you are anymore. Take that off. Take off that old self. Take those old overalls off. Take that old way of living off and put on these new ones. Walk and live according to your new self, who you are, hidden in Christ. Church, that's the command of the text this morning to you. That if you're in Christ, brother, take off that old self, that old way of thinking, those old habits. Sister, take off those old practices. Replace it with what? Well, replace it with our third instruction from the text, and that is with standing firm in your salvation. Church, the way that we order our lives, our homes, our families around God's word is by seeking eternal realities, by stopping sinful practices, and by standing firm in our salvation. Look down to the second part of verse 10 with me. It says, you, those who are in Christ, those who are truly Christians, are being renewed in the knowledge and according to the image of your Creator. In Christ, there is not Greek or Jew. There is not circumcision or uncircumcision. There's not a barbarian or Scythian, slave or free. But in Christ, Christ is all in all. He says, these things that divide us and separate us, the type of employment that you have or that you don't have, where you live or where you don't live, what you drive or what you don't drive, in this new family that you've been brought into, there is no division. So whether you live in the West End or you live in Paden Aaron Village, right, there is equality among spiritual siblings in Christ like no other place on earth. Therefore, since there is this equality in Christ, verse 12, look at it with me. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, let us then do what? Put on, which is another command, but it's different than the command to put away, right? He says to put on these eternal realities. Compassion. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These are those things above, church, that we are to pray for, to strive for, to pursue, to seek after, to set our minds upon. He goes on and he says, let us then bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. And above all, put on love. And let that, the peace of Christ, let it rule in your hearts. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. How is it, friends, that we stand firm in our foundation, in our salvation? Well, it's by putting on these eternal realities, these things from above, things that are not of this world, but are of another kingdom. It's by doing it with hearts that are postured with full worship, which is why verses 17 and verse 23 almost mirror one another. I don't know if you noticed that when we read the text, but they serve actually as brackets around these examples that Paul gives us in verses 18 through 22. So perhaps like many of us this morning, perhaps it was like the church in Colossae who were struggling to understand how to practically live these things out in their own life. There was conflict among them in their church. There was a lack of spiritual maturity and discipleship. And so Paul says to them, okay, listen, this is what this looks like. When you seek the things above, this is how it changes your life. This is what it looks like to take off your old self, to take off those overalls, and to put on that new self. This is what it looks like to order your lives around God's word. It looks like, verse 18, wives submitting yourselves to your husbands as fitting to the Lord. It looks like husbands loving your wives and not being bitter or cruel towards them. It looks like children obeying your parents in everything, knowing that when you do, it pleases the Lord. This is what it looks like. It looks like fathers not stirring your children up with anger or exasperating them to the point where they just become discouraged. It looks like slaves obeying your human masters in everything, not working only while you're being watched as people pleasers do, but working wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. And just as a side note, lest anyone should think otherwise, the Bible is not condoning slavery, right? This is a discussion for another day, but what we need to remember is that the Bible addresses and talks about all sorts of things that God does not sign off on, that God does not approve of or condone. Rather, the point that our text is trying to make is that there is a way to order your life, to order your home, and then there's a way to not do it. So in other words, if we order our homes around our children, then there's going to be tyranny and chaos. Right? If we order our home around mom's or dad's preferences, then there's going to be selfishness and greed. But if we order our homes around God's word, then that leads us to make first and foremost eternal realities like compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience of first importance, which then leads us to bear with one another and to forgive one another and to put on love and to allow the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts and let the word of Christ to dwell richly within us, which, friends, that's just a different way of living, isn't it? That's just a different home. Like, I don't know, like, I remember growing up, going to friends' house, and I knew, like, the temperature of my home. Like when you walked in the door, I don't know if you guys do that, but, like, you can almost feel the sense of the temperature of the home when you walk in the home, right? And I remember when I was young and I knew the temperature of my home, and then I would walk into other, friends' home, and you could just feel it. It just didn't smell different. It just wasn't arranged different. Like, the overall culture was different. When kids grow up in that type of atmosphere, it's a means by which we are teaching them the ways they should go, ways that they will not depart from. It's how God has organized families to parent towards the promise. Which leads us to our last way, that the last instruction that God gives us. And that is to survey our hearts and our homes. To take a survey. Verse 23 says, whatever you do, do it from the heart. as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done, and there is no favoritism. I love how that he tags that on at the end. He's like, and just in case you think there's an exception clause to you, dude, there's not. The way that this chapter ends is by reminding us that there is a way to do this and there's a way to not do this. There's a way to live and there's a way not to live. There's a way to order our home, there's a way not to order our home. And that the reward for doing it in such a way that brings glory and honor to the Lord, well, the reward is, he tells us, is a great inheritance. And the consequence for doing it in such a way that goes against God's commands, it tells us that there's a great punishment. And so in a sense, verses 23 through 25 serve us this morning as both a warning and as a checkpoint. A warning to take ordering our lives seriously. And as a checkpoint, as an opportunity to survey our hearts and our homes, to seriously consider and to think about what areas might we have drift in our hearts, in our homes. What area might we have drifted away from God and His Word? Perhaps a good way to assess these things for those of us who are married might be to plan some time with your spouse to have a discussion about this and ask one another, what is the main thing that orders our home? Is there any sin under our roof that we've avoided dealing with? Is there any relational tension with each other or our children? Where have we drifted from the Lord as a family? Where is our home not ordered properly? If you're not married, friend, you can ask the same questions of yourself between you and the Lord. What is the main thing that I order my life around? What is the sin in my life that I've avoided dealing with? How have I drifted from the Lord, and with whom do I have relational tension with? Now, be assured that when you ask these questions, all of these questions require a posture of humility. If you're going to sit down with your spouse and invite them to be transparent and honest with you, we better posture ourselves with humility to hear them. If we're going to get before the Lord and ask these questions, well, a spirit of pride will not serve us well. Maybe you've felt that for the past 4 weeks when it comes to talking about our parenting. So often, we have this defensive posture rather than being humble and sitting in humility, which is what we often need. Church, may God, the God of our salvation, may He lead us, lead our children in all manners of compassion, kindness, and humility. Let's pray.